Tonight we conclude a study of the Ten Commandments. We've been looking for the last several weeks, not the last 10 weeks. We had a few interruptions in there, but we have gone through each of these and tried to look at their historical setting, why these commandments were so important to these people. When they first came into the wilderness after leaving Egypt, we said on the very first lesson that these people needed a lot of thou shalt nots. To be such a disconnected, unorganized group of people, you would have to rein them in. There had to be some structure. There had to be some boundaries. So it only follows that the Ten Commandments would have a lot of things that they shouldn't do. We said that first week as well that these commandments were not the invention of this type of morality, this type of ethics. People that challenge the existence of God and challenge the Bible, sometimes they'll say, well, you know, those types of commandments were around long before the Ten Commandments. People were told not to steal from each other. Adultery was forbidden in many places before the Ten Commandments. So why do people think that God invented those things, the Ten Commandments? Well, nowhere does it say that these commandments were the first to ever be given in any part of the world. This was for God's people. These were fundamental commandments that would give them structure, give them a very fundamental sense of morality and ethics, and allow them to be more organized as a group of people. But tonight we're looking at the last commandment, the 10th commandment. And it's one that has a little bit of explanation with it. Some of them just have the command itself. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The other commandments were about outward actions. They're about things that people did. Primarily, this one is about desire. This one is about attitude. This one's about intention of the heart. And when you think about coveting, you think of the Bible about people who coveted, who looked on the possession of someone else and wanted that thing in a way that they shouldn't have. You probably think, first of all, a man named Achan in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. We know that the commandment was given to the house of Israel to go into Jericho and destroy everything and leave nothing left and take all of the spoils, the things that you gained in war, and all the medals, and those were to be put into the treasury. They had that great victory there in Jericho. They go into the next town, or the next city called Ai, and they suffer a very quick, decisive defeat. And so they're very confused by this. How could they have such great victory in Jericho and yet have such defeat in Ai? And they find out that there's sin in the camp. Someone has taken for themselves the things, as the Bible says, that were under the ban. Where God said, don't take those things for yourself. Somebody had done that, and they were defeated, therefore, because of that sin someone had committed. Well, we know that this man Achan came, after finding out exactly who was doing this, the man Achan finally confessed. And it says in chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath them.'" That's a very detailed confession. He went through the whole process. He said, "I did this thing, and here's what I did." He said, "First, I saw the things were under the ban. Here are the exact things that I took." Excuse me. "And here you can go find them. I'll even tell you where they are. They're inside my tent. They're under the ground. The silver's underneath it." But it's so very interesting that he mentions coveting. He didn't try to explain away what he took. He didn't try to give some other explanation. He said, you know why I took those things that I wasn't supposed to take? It's because I coveted. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew that was a sin. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that by commandment and by the rules before going into Jericho. And we know the punishment for this was that he was stoned. His family was stoned. And a terrible day occurred then because of what Achan had done. I want us to think of a few things, just very broad points about this particular story, and also just about coveting itself. In particular, with this story of Achan, you know this story. This is not an unfamiliar story to most Christians, most Bible students. And you read this, when you read some other ones, you think, why is God so brutal to people in the Old Testament? Achan commits this sin. I'm sure everyone that heard what Achan had done probably were standing there thinking, yeah, I wanted that stuff too. And I felt the same way about those things that I saw in Jericho. And he just happened to take them. And there are probably a lot of people there that thought, I mean, I can connect to Achan. I'm a lot like him. This seems like a very normal person who made a mistake in a moment of weakness. When he saw riches in front of him he'd probably never seen before in his life. And yet God wipes him out and his family. Why would God do that? That's also something that those who are atheists, those who challenge the Bible, always say, why do you worship a God that is so cruel? Well, we know there's a great change from what God wants from his people in the days of the Old Testament and the days of the New Testament. We know there's that transition. You have to ask, well, why is that? Well, in the Old Testament, it seems very clear that God wanted his people to be judge, jury, and executioner. That all the things involving sin, when sin was committed, God wanted his people to take care of the entire process in the here and now. That you identify where the sin, who has committed the sin, that a sin has been committed, and there's very harsh punishment. Now, in the new covenant that we live under, the New Testament, what guides us today as Christians, we don't have the executioner part. We have the judge and the jury. We're told to identify sin. We're told to confess sin. When there was sin in congregations in the New Testament, Paul said, you have to take care of that. You need to be a jury, as it were, to take care of sin, to be sure it doesn't infect everybody else in the church. But he leaves out the executioner part. Because now as Christians, now under the covenant we live under, we have the sacrifice of Jesus. We have that opportunity to have our sins washed away forever and not be subjected to that punishment, the execution, right now. So in the days of Achan, the days really of the Old Testament, we could say, God wanted them to do every part and take care of sin that way. Today, things are a little different. Does it mean that sin is no longer punished? Of course not. There'll still be an execution, if you will. There'll still be condemnation. But that eternal condemnation will come after we die, and it's not for the here and now. There's still an execution. That hasn't changed at all. It's just simply when that is carried out. And we now live in a time when we can respond to the Lord and receive his great, amazing grace and not have to face such executions. We think about coveting in general. We can also say that there's something very weird about people. I know there's a lot of weird things about people, but related to this, people are very unusual. The fact that when you say you cannot do something, we want to do it. You can't have that. We want to have it. That's off limits. We want to go take a look. Private property sign. You want to jump over the fence, see what's over there. Anything that's off limits. It looks like it's locked up. It looks like it's away from you. There's something in us that says, I want to have that thing. And this has been true of human beings since the original two human beings. When God said, you can have all of this. You can have all of it. There's just one thing you can't have. I'm going to prohibit you from one thing. And what do? They want the one thing. Not content with all that God was giving them, we want to have the one thing. So this has been true of human beings since the original two human beings. So it makes sense that in the Ten Commandments, we would have God saying, I know that this is a desire of all people. And so it has to be a fundamental commandment that you just cannot covet. You cannot want something you're not supposed to have. Because if the coveting is there, if the desire is there, then you've laid the groundwork to go take the thing that you shouldn't have. We also know about coveting, when we take a step back from it, the command itself and the word, is that it's not always wrong to want something you don't have. And you say, well, yes, it says that. The command said that you're not supposed to want what somebody else has. Well, not necessarily. You may have heard somebody say that before. You may have heard somebody say in the church, say, I covet your prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. They're simply saying, you pray, and that's a good thing, and I want you to pray for me. I have a desire for what you have. You have a good prayer life. I want you to pray for me. So that I covet your prayers. That's not a sin. This week, I'm going down to Free Hardeman and hear a lot of great preachers. And I every year sit there and think, I wish I could preach like them. There's nothing wrong with me thinking that. Because what they have is something I have the right to have. I have the right to improve in how I do my job, improve in how I serve a church and all those kinds of things, so I can work at that. That's not off limits to me, is to be a better preacher. So when I look at somebody's talent like that and say, I covet their talent, that's fine. And I know in your world, in the job that you have, the things that you do, you see somebody else that, you know, I wish I had that. But it's probably a good thing. It's okay to have some of those things that somebody else has. The problem is, the sin is the desire for something you have no right to possess. You have no right to possess. When you desire somebody else's spouse, when you say, I desire that person, I covet that person, you have no right to that person. That's not something you say, well, I'll develop this one day and maybe I can have that relationship. That's off limits. That's a sin to covet someone else like that. It's a sin, as a few things were listed in the command itself. In those days, how valuable it was to have livestock, to have property that you could work with an animal. And that was like stealing a car. You know, that was big offense to take someone else's ox. He said, you have no right to the spouse, you have no right to the animals. Don't desire those things, because there's no scenario where you can have them if someone else has them. So it's not wrong to covet everything. It's just wrong to covet the things you have no right to possess. It's also very interesting that God made us to have a desire for even good things. We're supposed to eat, so God gave us a desire to eat called hunger. We can't live without food, so God gave us a desire for food, a desire to reproduce, because we need to reproduce, a desire to work, and the satisfaction that comes from doing a job, accomplishing something. Because we know that that benefits families and it provides us with things that we need. It's very interesting that God gave us desire. So the desire itself is not wrong. God gave us those things, simply saying, here's what you can have and can want, and here are things that you can't want. So since we have this desire from God, we have to work to develop a desire for good things. We have to protect our minds and our hearts and focus on things that we have the right to have. And stop thinking about and dwelling on things we have no right to. That's where people get in trouble. When does the person start doing anything they shouldn't do? Started with a desire. Started with a constant thought of that thing. How did somebody start doing drugs? How did somebody start drinking? Thought about it. Thought about it. It was around them all the time. It was on their mind. They were dwelling on it. They were dwelling on something they shouldn't have. But finally they gave in. So we have to, in our lives as Christians, be constantly thinking about what are good things to think about, things I can have. If we think about those things, we will avoid running after things God said stay away from. Eve would have never eaten that fruit if she wasn't thinking about eating that fruit. If she never had the conversation with Satan about eating that. So I want us to think about a couple of things. Now let's think about a few things specifically that we should not covet. Really, some things more practical, more 21st century than the things mentioned there in the original commandment. The first one is the easiest, and that's material things. We shouldn't covet material things all the time. We need material things. We need food, clothing, and shelter. We need things in which to live. We need to have money. But we know 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Again, the love of it, the thinking about it, the dwelling on it, the obsession about it. We know the rest of that verse. What's the second half of that verse? And some, by longing for it, some by when they can't get it out of their mind, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Thought about it, and you thought about it, and you thought about it. And before long, you quit thinking about God. You quit thinking about the church. You quit thinking about worship. Because all you wanted to do was to have one more thing, which required a little more work, a little more time away from the family, and so on and so forth. Somebody said to keep from coveting money, you have to think about money more. You think, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. To not covet money, you have to think about money more often. What does that mean? Well, the more we think about money in the sense of saving money, having a budget, providing, setting aside money for the Lord, making those plans, thinking about money. When everything is taken care of, when we're not drowning in debt, when we're not being selfish, all of a sudden you care less about it. Because everything's taken care of. You finally figured out how to want what you have instead of wanting what you don't have. So sometimes to keep from coveting money, we need to think about it more. We need to pay more attention to it so things get taken care of. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. There's a verse, it's a statement that you probably didn't think was in the Bible. It says money is the answer to everything. Whoa, that doesn't make sense in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It makes perfect sense. Try to do something for free. The Bible doesn't say money solves everything. The money's the answer to everything. In other words, you have to have money to do anything. It's very fundamental to our lives, so we need to handle it well. We need to not be obsessed with it and have it carry us away from God. Secondly, we don't need to covet, be obsessed with status or attention. We live in a very attention-filled world today. People love attention. With the internet, with so many channels on television, with radio, it's really seems like everyone is just trying to do the next thing that gets some attention. It used to be you had to be really talented at something to get attention. You had to be really successful to get attention. But we know that's not the case anymore. The world just seems to crave attention. Just look at me. I'll do something outrageous just to get you to look at me, to hear what I'm saying. It's very interesting that in Luke chapter 22, even toward the end of Jesus' ministry, the apostles were debating about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Who would get attention? You'd think by then that that type of discussion wouldn't take place, but it did. Even those people, even the apostles, said, where's my attention? Am I going to get more attention than even this apostle over here? We know that caused quite a stir. We have status symbols in our culture today. We've always had status symbols. Things people buy, things people have to get attention. For no other reason, I'm going to have this so it'll show my status. It'll show my importance. And we know that when we put the focus on ourselves, we're taking it away from God. And that's a sin. We're being immodest. And immodesty shows itself just in showing off. And that can be in any number of ways. Not just the way you dress. Immodesty is just showing off. Men can do that. Women can do that. Anybody can be immodest in any number of ways. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They may see you. That gets attention. Letting your light shine before men. Jesus said, that's going to bring some attention. But not for you. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That any attention we receive as Christians, any light that comes our way should be reflected for the Lord. And that someone should see us do our good works, but always glorify God by what we do. The third thing, the last thing this evening is, we don't need to covet people. Don't need to be obsessed with material things, with attention. And finally, of course, people, that's mentioned there in the original command. The neighbor's wife. When you think about that, another story that instantly comes to mind is David and Bathsheba. Where David looks over and sees Bathsheba on the roof. He can't have her. He has no right to have her. But we know that he does go and take her as her husband pushed to the front of the battle after coming home for a time and not going into his house. David's first plan didn't work, so he puts him in the front of the battle. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, is killed. We know David committed so many sins in that one chapter. Nathan comes to him in the next chapter, exposes that sin. We trace it all the way back to just David in a position where he looks over and he covets. And everything that comes after that started with coveting something he had no right to have. He was obsessed with it. He thought about it and thought about it and thought about it until he acted on it. Coveting somebody else, another person, simply ruins another relationship. Because it's not just you being affected when you covet and take something that's not yours, say a person that's not yours. You're hurting yourself, you're hurting that person, but you're also hurting a third person. Another family, another spouse, another boyfriend, another girlfriend, whatever the relationship is. There are a lot of people involved when someone covets another person. And we've known all the things, the bad situations that have come from that. When someone becomes obsessed with someone else, someone they have no right to be with. Coveting is that sinful desire for something that you have no right to possess. We have to protect our hearts and minds from those things. And think about the things we have the right to have, that we can possess, the good things that God gives us. We have an opportunity for you this evening to respond to the gospel and be baptized in Christ if you never have done that. We know tonight's lesson is not particularly evangelistic in that direction, but we always offer a time for someone to do that if they need to do so. If they need prayers, you also have the opportunity to respond and request prayers. And we will pray with you if something on your mind, something on your heart, a burden that needs to be relieved, my prayer, we can help you with that tonight as well. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.